today, if you're visiting with us, if you're, this is your first time with us, we're thankful that you're with us, and we hope that 2016 will be a great year of blessing for you. You know, each new year is a new opportunity. You never know what you're going to find in the attic. You know? You never know what's up there in the attic. People who are in the business of renovating new old houses sometimes get quite a shock when they go up to the attic. Or they tear open a wall, or they go to fix up a basement. They find things. They find dinosaur bones, old coins, baseball card collections, rare newspapers. We found newspapers 80 years old in our house under the floor. I'll tell you that story sometime. It's pretty funny. But in Philadelphia, Northeast Philadelphia, one group of people actually hit the jackpot. Huffington Post, March 2012, tells us, a Hollywood treasure trove was found in an attic of an old home, Northeast Philly. It was a treasure trove of movie posters. You know, movie posters that they used to just put them up for a few days at the movie theater and tear them down and throw them away. They'd give them away, throw them in the trash. And a lot of people used to take those posters and put them up in their attic. This was in the days before fiberglass insulation, you know. So they put the posters up there, stack them up in there, so there'd be insulation in your ceiling, you know, save on the heat bill. Well, in this North Philadelphia home, they're renovating it. They found a stack of posters. 33 posters all stacked up. They sold it for $30,000 to a collector. And then he took it to an auction house in Texas. And they steamed those posters apart. And you know what those posters, all those posters ended up being sold off for? Would you like to get that? Or maybe is that the auction house calling? They sold them for $500,000, 33 posters. There was one rare poster in there from 1931. It was the movie Dracula. And that one poster sold for $143,000. And there was another rare poster in 1931 for the Western, the movie called Cimarron. That was the first Western that ever won the Academy Award for Best Picture. That one sold for $101,000. You never know what you're going to find in the attic of an old house. There's something of tremendous value oftentimes. It just needs to be uncovered, needs to be rediscovered. New Year's is the beginning. It's a time for new discoveries. New Year's is a time for making resolutions. It's a time of the year when we resolve that we're finally going to clean out the attic or fix up the old house. And you never know what you're going to find when you begin to do that. The start of the year is the time to set our priorities. It's a time to resolve to put first things first. That's the message in the book of Haggai. And if you have a Bible, would you like to open to the page 668 in the book of Haggai, in the Pew Bibles? I don't know what is in your Bible. If you don't know where the book of Haggai is, look in the index in your Bible, but in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 668. We're going to read the first chapter of the book of Haggai. In the second year of Darius, the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not yet come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages puts it into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Because the Lord of hosts, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house which lies desolate, which you, each of you, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on the ground, what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. The people had forgotten God. They had forgotten his temple. He was no longer the center of their lives. They had been back from Babylon in Jerusalem, in the Holy Land, for about 18 years. They came back in 539, but this is now about 520. And they had forgotten. And so Haggai, the prophet Haggai, calls the people back to work again on the temple, to restore the temple, and to restore their relationship with God. Because you see, we're called to build the house of God. We're called to build God's house. We are the people of God, and that's what the people of God are called to do. They're called to build the house of God, the kingdom of God. These people didn't realize what time it was. They needed to realize what time it was. We need to realize what time it was. This was the time when Darius I was ruling. He came to power in about 522 BC. He stole the throne of Persia. He stole it away from Cyrus's descendant, his son, Cambyses. This was an unstable time politically. Israel's been back in the Holy Land now for about 18 years. When they came back with great hopes to rebuild the temple and rebuild their lives. They were slaves in Babylon for 70 years. But Darius had an uncertain reign. He was not the legitimate heir to the throne. This was an unstable time. These people needed to be more like the sons of Issachar. You know, the sons of Issachar, as 1 Chronicles 12 tells us, they were men who understood their times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Sometimes people don't know what time it is. This is one of the books in the Bible in which we know exactly, precisely, how long Haggai's ministry went. It went for just about 3 months and 23 days. For there are many date stamps in this book, many times when he mentions the exact date. His ministry started probably in August of 520 BC, and it ended in December 18th. It probably started right around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, 5 days after the Day of Atonement. That was a feast marked by harvest and ingathering, and they celebrated their wanderings in the wilderness. The word of the Lord came to Haggai, it says. And this is a very rare expression. It only appears here and in the book of Malachi, where it says, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, and the word came by the hand of Haggai. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai. Probably was a written prophecy. He probably stood up in the temple and read what God gave him. Kind of like what we're doing this morning. We're just reading his prophecy, aren't we, in the temple of God. The word of the Lord came to Haggai. His name means festival. And that's exactly what Israel had forgotten. They weren't celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of the First Fruits, or Pentecost. God had sort of slipped in priority in their lives. He wasn't number one anymore. Haggai's mentioned the book of Ezra twice. He's called Haggai the prophet, chapter 5 and chapter 6. He's speaking to Zerubbabel, this kid who would have been last in kindergarten, you know, because his name started with a Z. He'd be in at the end of the line. He's the political leader, the governor of Judah. Speaking to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, the religious leader. He's talking to the leaders, trying to stir them up, get them to focus on what God is saying. What is his message? Look at verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts. What does God say through Haggai? He just quotes back the people's own words to them. He tells them what's been in their own mouths. The time has not come to build the house of the Lord. It's not now. It's not now. There'll be time for those religious things. There'll be be time for that, but it's not now. We're busy doing something else. Notice they're called this people, not my people or God's people. Just this people. It reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, there will come a day when maybe some who've had a passing acquaintance with Jesus, they'll come before him and he'll say, I never knew you. Israel's like this. God didn't jump on them when they first got back in 539 BC and said, now come on, get the temple built. He waited 18 years before this message came. They began work on the temple in 539, but then they quickly turned to their own pursuits, their own lives, building their own houses. You know, our priorities change over time. Maybe we came to the end of 2015 and we were amazed at what we didn't accomplish or what we didn't do. Or we were surprised at where we spent our time. Priorities change over time. But priorities are revealed in what we do, what we spend our time on, what we spend our money on, and what we spend our talent on. If we want to know what our priorities are, just look at where you spend those three things. Most Americans, if you talk to them today, they say, I'm too busy. I'm so busy, I don't have time to do anything. I'm so busy. You know what two time researchers have discovered? Penn State University Press published their book. It's called Time for Life. The surprising ways in which Americans use their time. You know what they've researched and found out by studying Americans? Over 12,000 Americans. These two authors, John Robinson and Godfrey Golby, have found that Americans now have more free time today than they did in 1965, in any time since 1965. Most people, if you talk to them, they say, I'm more rushed now than I ever have been. But on average, Americans have more free time now than they ever did. On average, the average American spends 9/10 of 1 hour per week on religious activities. That's about 54 minutes and 168 hours in a week, less than 1 hour on religious activities. So you folks are way above average because our services almost always last more than 54 minutes, so you're way above average. Compare this to the 15 hours the average American spends watching TV each week. That's more than a 10 times difference. Even the Bureau of Labor Statistics says that we have on average at least 5.5 hours of leisure time every day. You may say, well, they're not following me around. But just stop to think about it. Think about your day. Because the beginning of the year is a time to think about your schedule. It's a time to think about your life. It's a time to think about, how do I spend my time? The word of the Lord says, that's what these people say. It's not time to focus on this. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet and he said, but this is what I say. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? He asks them a question. He uses an unusual word there. He says, your paneled houses. Paneling was a sign of luxury. If you look in the book of 1 Kings chapter 7, it says Solomon was building his own house for 13 years. He called it the Forest of Lebanon. That's what his house was called. Why? Because there was so much cedar paneling around it, it looked like you were walking into the forest. It was a sign of luxury. For 18 years, these people have been working on their own houses while my house lies desolate. Scholars tell us that the temple didn't even have a roof at this point. Is God concerned about a building? Is God all upset because his building is... No, God's concerned because the relationship between him and his people is broken down. It's been broken down because they're pursuing other things. They're building up their houses. My house lies desolate while you've just put in another hot tub or put in another addition. Because God's house was in ruins. The word there for ruin means in a drought, in a time of drought. My house, it's a play on words. He uses a word there that means there's no water there. It's in a time of drought. My spiritual house is dry. Whenever we relate to God in a way that we're not supposed to, it always comes back to us. It's like what Jeremiah says in chapter 11. He says, "These people refuse to hear my words, and so when they call to me, I will not listen to them." As we relate to God, as we ignore him, guess what? He ignores us. We don't give him what belongs to his, guess what? He doesn't give to us. God is not concerned about a building here. He's concerned about this relationship with his people, his kingdom, his house, his temple. For his people are his temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's what Paul tells us. You are God's field. You are God's building. Like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. But each man is building on it. But the truth is that not every man is building on it. People aren't necessarily building in their spiritual lives. They're pursuing something else. Again, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Do you know that? What is the right time to put God's concerns first? When is the time to focus on what God wants? What does our use of time say about our spiritual life? When is the right time to build up the house of God? These people were pursuing everything else. It's an interesting test to ask people how many minutes in a day they read the Bible or they pray. See, we are the people of God, and we advertise that we know God. We're not going to take a test this morning and ask you how many minutes you read the Bible every day or how many times you pray. I just would suggest that this first Sunday of the year would be a good time to set ourselves a goal. I will dedicate 15 minutes a day to read the Bible and to pray. I'll do something revolutionary. I'll pray for the person next to me in the pew. I'll pray for people by name in the church. I'll go down the list. I hope we all have prayer lists. It helps us focus. We don't want to get to the end of 2016 and find out we haven't hardly prayed for anybody. We've gone for weeks without even cracking the Bible. If we are depending on this Sunday service to sustain us spiritually, we're in trouble, folks. When is the right time to put God first? I suggest to you the first Sunday of the year is a good time to put God first. I'm going to dedicate myself to spend 15 minutes a day praying and reading the Word. I'll still watch my football games. I look at myself and I point it right back at myself. I'm amazed at many times how many hours I can sit in front of the TV. And I don't spend hours reading the Bible always. And it's no problem to watch the TV or a movie. Consider your ways, verse 5. Consider your ways. Because you see, we're the people who are supposed to be building his house. We're the people. Verse 5, consider your ways. Think about your ways. This expression literally means set your heart down upon your path or your way. Focus your heart on the way that you have been living. That's literally what it means, the course of your life. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way, a manner of life, which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We don't want to get to the end of 2016 and find out we've invested ourselves in things that don't produce any life, that aren't going to pay off in the end. Luke 1, 12, 34 says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Where is our treasure? 1 John 2 says, don't love the world, nor the things in the world, because the world's passing away. This is a very interesting passage because there are five examples in verse 6 here. He's saying, look at your life. At the beginning of this year, look at your life. Consider your ways. Five examples. You've sown much, but you've harvested little. That's the first one. The language here, the grammar here, is a particular type of construction. In Hebrew, when you want to say something and emphasize it, you say it twice. You say the verb twice. And it says, you have sown sowing much. You have certainly sown, but what's been the result? You've harvested little. You've worked your fingers to the bone, but what's been the profit? Little. You eat. You have certainly eaten, feasted, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk, and that means to be satisfied again. You put on clothes, but you're still cold. And this is a verse that really, every time I read it, it gets me. He who earns wages to put it in a purse with holes. Well, that's the story of my life. Where did that money go? I got the money and it's gone. He's driving home a point because their priorities are out of whack. They're looking for satisfaction, but they're not finding it. They're looking for profit. It isn't coming. You've sown much, but you've harvested little. They should have known this because way back, hundreds of years before this, in Deuteronomy 28, Moses warned them. Deuteronomy 28, he said, it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do his commandments, you will bring out much seed to the field, but you will gather in little, for the locust will consume it. I say that this is a picture of America because there's so much dissatisfaction in this country and we are abounding in blessing. And yet you talk to people, there's no joy, there's no happiness in a lot of people's lives. They're not satisfied. Maybe because that's pursuing the wrong things. Isaiah put it this way, why do you spend money for what's not bread? Why do you spend your wages on that which doesn't satisfy? He goes on here and says, the repetition of you. Haggai is saying, you do this, folks. You do this. Look at your lives. This is what you're doing. Is this what you're doing with your life? January 3rd is a good time to start your year and say, how am I going to spend my time, my resources this year? A lot of people spend themselves and work themselves, and at the end of it, they've accomplished nothing. It's been taken away. You know the story of the matchless mind? Horace A. Tabor was one of the five richest people in America at one point in our history. He had a silver mine in Lake County, Colorado. Cripple Creek, Colorado was the town. At the height of his career, he was worth millions, perhaps billions of dollars. But he wasn't satisfied. So he left his wife, and he shacked up with some girl named Baby Doe. That was her name, Baby Doe. She's probably we would call her a bimbo today. But. And then he proceeded to lose everything. Eventually he died, but he told Baby Doe, don't ever sell the matchless mine. It was called the matchless mine because no other mine could match it in its production of wealth. Don't ever sell the Baby Doe, the matchless mine. And so for the next 36 years, she plowed all the rest of her resources into that mine, trying to regain what they'd lost, hoping of striking it rich again. She ended up losing the mine to pay debts in 1927. And then in 1935, they let her live in a little cabin on the mine, the new owners. She had no place else to go. In 1935, in a severe snowstorm out there in Colorado, they noticed there was no smoke coming out of the chimney of her cabin, and they found her frozen on the floor. Well, that couldn't happen to us. Do you know people who spend their paycheck on lottery tickets? We have a better chance of being hit by a meteorite than we do winning the lottery. 175 million to one. That's what your odds are. And instead of investing in God's kingdom, people are looking for that big score. What does he say in verse 7? He repeats the same thing. Consider your ways. Think about this. Proverbs 4 says, let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. That's another way of saying the same thing. January 3rd, 2016, is a good time to look at our path. Is this path taking me where I want to go? Or is it taking me someplace I don't want to be? Ecclesiastes says, chapter 2 says, the wise man's eyes are in his head. A person is a fool if they don't stop and evaluate their life and ask themselves, how are things with my soul? How are things between me and God? How are things? Is my life going in the right direction? The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Why is there always time to do what we want, but never time enough to do what we should? Maybe that's kind of a funny thing, isn't it? We can always find time to do what we want, but then there's time that we should be doing things, and we say, well, I don't have time for that. It's a strange thing about time. God does not leave them in their despair. What does he do? Verse 8, he says, go up to the mountains. Three commands. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and build the temple. Why does God want this building built back? Because he knows that when they have a focal point, that's what a church is really, a building like this. It's a focal point. It gives people a place to focus on that in this place we will do spiritual things. We will read the word. We will pray to God. We will study his commandments. That's what the temple is. It's not the building itself. It provides a focus for the people. Build the building, because he knows that as they build the building, they're going to get re-engaged with what matters to God. Has 2015 been a bad year for us? Did we come to the end of the year and say, boy, this was a terrible year for us? I'm not happy with the way things went in 2015. Well, God gave us a new year. It's time to change course. Verse 9, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. You look for much. Your hopes for much, but it didn't pan out. I know what that's like. I know what being disappointed is like. My grandfather, Anthony Fiedler, made an invention. In fact, my grandfather made an invention, my father made an invention, my brother made an invention. My grandfather's invention was a safety device to help prevent people from being run over by trolley cars. New York City had thousands of trolley cars back in the early 20s, the 10s, the 15s, the 1920s. I'll show you the patent papers if you want to see them. He got a patent from the U.S. Patent Office. He poured his heart and soul into that invention. He was imagining himself, he would be a millionaire in New York. He'd be smoking cigars and drinking brandy with the Vanderbilts and all the rest of them. Have you noticed? I don't have a vacation home in Bermuda. I don't have a ski lodge in Aspen. I'm not driving a Mercedes or a Rolls Royce. It didn't happen, folks. He looked for much. He imagined he would be a millionaire. There were thousands of trolley cars in New York. If you had to put one of those devices on every one of those cars, can you imagine the fortune? Port Authority allowed my grandfather to test his invention. But they said, you have to pay us $1,600 because we have to take a trolley car out of service for that day. And if you're going to, we don't want to lose money on it, so you got to pay the $600. He said, okay. So they tested the invention. It worked fine. Uncle John said to Grandpa Anthony, he said, I'll give you the $600 to cover the cost. And then we'll start selling this invention. But when Uncle Anthony saw how much Grandpa was going to make, he backed out. And so the Port Authority said, well, Mr. Fiedler, you owe us $600. What we'll do is we'll take the invention in lieu of payment. And they took the invention. You look for much, but it came to little. Things don't always turn out the way we want or the way we hope. What are we investing in? The things that we're investing in can very easily be blown away. This is one of the most scary verses in the Bible. It's one of the, I like to call it the ouch verse. You look for much, but it came to little. And when you bring home your little, what does God do? God says, I blow it away. Oh boy. Now there's a verse that people don't want to pay any attention to. I hope that doesn't happen to me. It's one thing to lose your own money. It's one thing for God to go around blowing it away. But God will get our attention. If even if he has to use a 2x4, he'll get our attention. Why do I blow it away? Because my house is desolate. While each of you runs to his own house. We have to have his priorities. That's what matters. God will bless us if we put him first. Because of you. I mean, this is an amazing verse. When you think about God blowing away what you're... That's a scary verse. When you think about it. God wants his kingdom to be built. Because, see, he knows what building the kingdom of God means. It means people's lives changed. It means families together. It means the lost being saved. It means the blind eyes being opened. It means the hungry being taken care of. That's his priority. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew. And the earth has withheld its produce. You know, the sky and the earth do what God tells them to do. Earth was meant to be a blessing for humanity. But if we don't do what God wants us to do, earth becomes the means by which God judges us. I don't think it's a coincidence that we have floods. We have fires. God is saying something to America. Wake up. Put me first. And all these things will be added unto you. This is the Old Testament version of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. God says, I withheld the dew. Did you ever think about dew? Sitting out there and having a cookout in the summer, you take a pitcher of nice iced tea or lemonade or whatever, maybe beer, if that's what you like to drink, put it on a table. What happens? Pretty soon the water starts to collect on the outside of the pitcher, doesn't it? Why? Because the air's full of moisture. It's hot. It's summer. And the jar is cold. So the water comes right out of the air and sticks to the side of the glass. Dew. In April, it doesn't. In Palestine, it doesn't rain from April to October. No rain. And if there wasn't for the dew, all the plants would die. What does God say? I withheld the dew to get your attention. The earth was not giving its produce. Verse 11, I called for a drought on the land. They left his house desolate in a drought. What does he do to the land? He calls for a drought on the land. Look at the repetition in verse 11. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on man, on cattle, on all the labor of your hands. That's a scary verse too. God will get our attention, even if he has to bring a drought. Is our walk with Jesus a little dry right now? Do we get to the end of 2015 and say, boy, I feel further away from God than I ever did? Well, now's the time to turn around. Does his blessing rest on us or not? It does if we put his priorities first. And so what happens to these people? Well, they react. They respond, don't they? Zerubbabel, and that's what leaders are supposed to do. If you're a leader of other people, that's your job. Put God's priorities first. Zerubbabel, Joshua, the priests, the leaders, they get to working. They have redone what Zechariah chapter 1 says, return to me and I will return to you. Malachi chapter 3, return to me and I will return to you. But you say, how shall we return? He says here in Malachi, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now this is not a message about tithing. But one of the ways we honor God is with our resources. In your budget, have you set off an amount that always goes to God, no matter what? You see, that's one of the ways in which we put God first. We give him first in our Sunday, is the first day of the week, so we give him our worship on Sunday. We give him a portion of our resources. We give him a portion of our efforts. How do we put him first? Well, we give back to him what he's given us. God stirred up the spirit, it says, of Zerubbabel, and the people worked. Because people follow leadership. They saw what the leaders are doing. They followed the leadership, and they rebuilt the temple. And what's the next thing that God does? As soon as they respond, what does God say in verse 13? I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Have we responded to the Word of God? There's a lot of the Word of God in this church, and that's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. But it's not enough to have a lot of God, the Word of God in the church. We have to respond to the Word of God. We have to implement the Word of God. Have we taken steps to build His house? Are we taking steps to rebuild? Do we even think about his house? The time for putting God first is now. January 3rd, 2016, today. This is the time to put God first, to do this year better than last year. The time now to reflect on how we spend our time. It's time now to have a part in building his house, because we all have a part in building his house. If you go to Milan, Italy, you go to the Grand Cathedral there, it's called the Duomo di Lamano. It took 6 centuries to build. And there are 3 main entrances to that great cathedral in Milan, Italy. And there are 3 inscriptions over those 3 doors. And over the left-hand door, the left-hand entrance, there's a carved in above the doorway is a beautiful wreath of roses. And underneath those roses, it says this: all that pleases is but for a moment. And over the right-hand door, there's a cross carved. And underneath the cross, it says this: all that troubles is but for a moment. All the pleasures of life only last a moment. All the troubles of life only really last a moment. And under the central doorway, it says this: that only is important, which is eternal. If we keep those 2-3 great truths in our minds, we won't let all the pleasures of the world distract us. We won't become depressed and discouraged by the troubles of the world, but we'll keep focusing on what is eternal. And His priorities are eternal. We should live our lives in 2016 for that which is eternal. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray for grace to see that which really matters to You, and then to pursue it, Lord. Whether it be us spending more time reading Your Word each day, or praying for our neighbors. Maybe we've got neighbors, Lord, we never prayed for. God, help us to put You first on this Sunday, this first Sunday of 2016. Help us to put You first, because that's Your place, Lord, and You deserve it. You earned it by Your sacrifice at the cross. And You died for us. What else could we do but give You back our lives? So, Lord, help us as a church this year to put You first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the great thing about a passage like this is we have an immediate opportunity to put Him first. And so, again, this is an act of worship. We're going to receive an offering. You didn't bring a goat with you this morning.